So turn with me in your Bibles, please, this morning, quickly, since they took my time, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're continuing our series, Jesus is Lord of All, that we want to share with you today. And I really do want to speak to you about clothing today. And clothing has always played an important part, I think you would agree, in all of our societies from ancient times till modern times. It was Mark Twain who said, clothing makes the man. But we never hear the rest of the quote. He said, clothing makes the man. Other than that, we would all be naked. And so the truth is, clothing, dressing for success is important. From the time of Adam and Eve, when they visited their local fig tree store to get something for the fall covering, since the fall of man, that's a bad joke. We've all been impacted by the benefit of having clothes. Now, the Bible speaks throughout Old Testament and New Testament about three specific outfits that we're to wear. In Isaiah chapter 61, it won't be on the screen, but the Bible talks about what God does for us when we come to Him in salvation, and He gives us the garment of salvation, and it's followed by the robe of righteousness. If you get in the New Testament, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the full armor of Christ, an outfit that's there. It's what a soldier would wear. And Paul said in that message, you're very familiar with it, that you put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, etc. And so we have that description. The third outfit that is described, there's only three outfits that I know of described in the Bible this way, is the one that we're going to look at this morning that we find in Colossians chapter 3. And this is the outfit for the social life of a Christian. This is what all God's people should be wearing. By the way, if you're a child of God, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're not ashamed of that, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that this morning? I am a child of God. Well, here is your uniform, and this is my uniform, and every day we should be clothed with this. And this section, we began last time we were together, it talked about changing garments. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you'll notice in your Bible, did you bring a Bible today? Amen. Notice up in verse 8 with me what it says. We talked about this last week, but you'll remember that Paul says, before you put something on, you need to get something off. And he says, put off. These things should be put off, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds. And to put off the old man was talked about, and we went in great detail on those the last time. And you would never think of saying, okay, I'm going to leave those old things on and just put my new clothes on over them. I'm a Christian now. Everything is new, but I don't want to give up filthiness, and I enjoy lying. And I like to run around on my wife a little bit, so I just want to put on the new pants over the old pants so I can still profess being a Christian, but still keep it. You wouldn't do that. Let's say you're a coal miner or a garbage collector. You're pretty gnarly and stinky after 8 hours at work. You wouldn't dare go home and just put on fresh clothes over the old clothes that are there. You wouldn't think about it. In fact, you'll remember that Jesus talked about wolves that were in sheep's clothing. They were just vicious and vulgar in all that they were doing. But I want to tell you something that's dangerous. It's also dangerous. Not only wolves in sheep clothing, but I want to introduce you to a term today you may have never heard in all of your adult life, and that is sheep in wolves' clothing. A Christian. You know you're a Christian. You know a time, the reason you raised your hand, that you can remember, on this date, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And you're not living like it. You're living like the world. You say, I am born again, but your actions would show you're anything but born again. You're saying, well, we all weak. We all just fall this way. And God would say to you, I didn't save you to smell like the stench of the world. I called you to be different, to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Sheep in wolf's clothing. It's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but I have to talk to you as carnal. For at such a time that you should be eating full meat, I still have to give you spiritual milk as babies. And a carnal Christian is just a Christian that thinks I can hold on to all the stinky, smelly things that I did and I had before I came to Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, you've got to take off those things. It is a deliberate effort. It is something that what I have is that in my life, I found that I've had to take them off more than once. I've taken them off and they snuck back on. I've taken them off and they snuck back on. Take them off over and over. And then on the flip side of that, I want to be honest with you today. You've got to do more than just take things off. If all you do is take stuff off, all you're doing is a spiritual striptease. There's nothing, there has to be more than that. There has to be something that you put on that goes with that in your relationship with the Lord. You need to put on certain activities in your life. So I want to give you three things that the Apostle Paul tells us in these brief three verses that we're to put on in our relationship with the Lord. On the back of your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd follow along. Paul says, number one, there are the clothes we are to wear before others. Just as Major and Captain Brenham were in their clothes that they're wearing before others, you and I have clothes that we're to wear before others. And I want to give you some tips for dressing for success, beginning at verse 12, because this is your wardrobe, ladies and gentlemen. Notice what it says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, that's the wardrobe, those items that are listed. And notice again in verse 12 how you're described. Therefore, as the elect of God, and I'm not getting into a theological discussion of whether you're the elect or the not elect, but if you're saved and born again, God says you are the elect. You are my special ones. And since you are my elect, dress like it. Behave like it. Dress the part. Put things on. And let's see how to dress. First of all, if you're filling the five things in, he said, put on tender mercies. So here in the closet, you open your closet to get dressed. The first garment that the Bible says that we should put on is tender mercies. You're to put that on. And let me describe to you in a practical sense what it means to put on tender mercies. I don't know if any of you today brought a King James Version Bible, the old King James. But if you have a King James Version Bible, it does not say tender mercies. If you have a King James, raise your hand right now. Tell me what it says instead of tender mercies. It says bowels of mercy. And that's a more intimate term and probably a more correct phrase. The King James writers were very, in ancient days, this happened more and more because that's a literal translation. The ancients believed that the most emotional thing, the deepest emotions you ever felt are in the pit of your stomach, your internal organs, your bowels, and we still sort of talk that way today. Sometimes you get nervous and you say, I've got butterflies when I'm around other people, or some will say, if I have to speak, I feel like I have a pit in my stomach. And it's simply a way of describing the innermost feeling inside of you, the core of who you are. And Paul says, put on the bowels in your core. Let that be the most intimate thing about you of what will come out. And it's translated tender mercies. Some translations you may have will simply say, put on a heart of compassion. That's a good translation. Have compassion. What does that mean? It means to be sensitive to those who are suffering and in need. It means don't be cold, don't be indifferent, do be sensitive. You know, one of the hardest struggles I have as a human being, not a pastor, I don't even think as a Christian, but as a human being, is to pass people by on the corner with their signs, feed my children, pay my rent, I'm starving and I'll die if you don't give me a dollar. And then you feel so guilty on a human level. But then you realize probably that money is not going to food, and I learned that by stopping and offering them food. They don't want my food. So there used to be a sign that says, we'll work for food. I've offered them jobs several times because I can't get my staff to work. They've never agreed to come to work yet. No one has ever offered to take me up on that thing. And so we have found as a church, one of the places you support through Birthday Gift for Jesus is the Salvation Army. Because they are doing the most good. There is a place we can send people that they can get help. But to have the heart for that, this month is food drive month for Genoa. We filled up 3 box trucks full of food last year. You guys are just incredible. And in your worship guide today, you'll see a whole list of things you can start bringing in next week. And throughout the month of November, we're going to do that again and help fill several food banks around this area. That's what our November food drive is all about. And it's also a wonderful description of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It was Jesus that said, notice on the screen, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. There's something about seeing the need, not watching it from a padded pew in Genoa Church, but going out and seeing what the need is. And it says, when Jesus saw the need that was there, he saw it and he was moved with compassion. So when you put on your tender mercies, you're saying, whoever you are, you can trust me. I'm not here to take advantage of you. I'm not here to slave trade you, sexually market you. I'm not here to take advantage of you. I'm not going to harm you. I don't want anything from you. I want to help you. I want to care for you. That's a basic garment. That's not a pair of outer jeans. That's close to the skin. That's the first thing you put on is tender mercies. And next on the list, notice what he said, is kindness. Now, kindness is definitely related to tender mercies. It really means a sweet disposition. It's to be thoughtful in interpersonal dealings, that you not only do it, all right, here's $5. Go get something to eat or go to hell. I don't care which one. That's not kindness. But kindness is when it's deep in your heart, when it's coming out. I think one of the greatest examples of kindness that we can see in all of the Bible is in the Old Testament with King David. The way he treated Mephibosheth with kindness. You remember Mephibosheth was the son, the grandson of Saul. And Saul and David were at odds with each other. They were hostile towards each other. Saul died, and Saul's son, Jonathan, who was a friend of David, also died. And Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was a crippled individual. He couldn't walk. And one day, David just has this idea. He said, I wonder if there's anyone from Saul's house that still survived that I might show the kindness of God to. And he said it out loud. And somebody there said, well, listen, there's Mephibosheth, and he's a cripple. And David said this. He says, bring him to me. I'm going to restore all that would have rightfully belonged to him, the kingdom from his grandfather and his father, everything they lost. I'm going to let him eat at my table every single day. I'm going to feed him royal food. I'm going to treat him like he's my very own. And he shared him that kindness. Now, previously, there'd been hostility between Saul's family and David's family, but kindness can overcome all of those things. Someone said that kindness is the language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. And in our lives and in our world, when we're ministering to people, we must realize that not everyone's going to see the gospel immediately the way we do. That's why one of the bylines of the Salvation Army is soup, salvation, soup, soap, and salvation. That you minister to them and care for them and draw them to the Lord. And the reason it's a fashion statement, the reason it's noticeable, it's because kindness is really rare. You know, I'm a little shocked. I know it doesn't happen in this church parking lot, but I'm told there are church parking lots where people squeeze other people out of the way trying to get out of the lot to get to Bob Evans on time. And sometimes kindness is lacking. I won't be here today. We'll do very well today, I'm sure. And it's getting rarer and rarer to find in people. And when it's a spirit disposition of kindness, I want to tell you this, it will be noticed. So we have two articles of clothing. We have tender mercies or bowels of mercy, and we have kindness. The third thing that I want you to write down is the word humility. The idea is thinking rightly about yourself. That's the right idea, to have a humbleness of mind. It's how you think about yourself, a realistic view of yourself. You know, it was Jesus himself was used to make humility fashionable. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 11. Notice on the screen. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And to be humble doesn't mean that you walk around with your head down and say, oh, Lord, I can't do anything. If anything's done, it's only because of you. I can't do anything right. That's not what humility is. That's false pride, actually. Humility is actually, it means an accurate, clear estimation of yourself. It's not that you're thinking lowly of yourself as much as you're really not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of others. That's what humility truly is. If you want to know if you have a humble heart, the definition to go by is, what do I think about others? What do I do for others? By the way, your amens are thrilling me this morning. I want you to know that. So you're thinking of others. Then the next thing to put on down, if you'll write it, is the word meekness. Now, I don't know if you're thinking this, but many people think of meekness as a docile, laid-back, sweet, Mr. Rogers neighborhood type of guy. That's not what meekness is. The word meekness literally means power under control. That's the meaning of it. And meekness, meek people are powerful people under God's control. Powerful people under the direction of the Lord. And there's a man in the Bible who's known as the meekest man who ever lived, and his name was Moses. And yet, if you study his life, we know that Moses could get angry. We know that Moses could get a bit out of hand and killed a person at one point in his life. But when he was controlled by God, amazing things happened. He was a powerful force for good. And he's called the meekest man on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'll tell you what is interesting to me. The one place that is mentioned, he's the meekest man on the earth, is in the book of Numbers. And Moses wrote the book of Numbers, but I'll leave that alone. I'm not doubting it because it's in the Word of God. The next word I want you to write down is the word long-suffering. And the idea of long-suffering, just in the vernacular of Frankie, is it takes you a long time to get heated up. It takes you a long time. That's the idea of long-suffering. We know what it's like to be around people who have a very short temper. You know people like that. You may have a short temper. Times I've had a short temper. Maybe you're like that. You might be. So people have a short temper, and it doesn't take much to get them started. Sometimes one look, one word, and especially one tweet. How dare they say that about me? And it sets them off. But long-suffering literally means to be long-tempered. It takes time. You learn to overlook some things. It takes time to get it going. Somebody said that long-suffering is when you let the motor idle when you want to strip the gears. You know, in your heart, you want to get on with it. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. It says love is patient, love is kind, and it says love is long-suffering. So it's simply being patient with people. I don't want you to think it's wrong ever to get angry, because that's not true. There are times for anger. There are times when we're seeing what's happening in the Middle East for anger. Don't ever stop praying for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. The Word of God tells us to do that. Jesus Christ got angry. In Scripture, we see that. He overturned tables. Jesus took a whip and drove people out of the temple. We know that story. In fact, did you know he did it in his ministry two times? He did it at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it again at the conclusion of his ministry. And the Bible tells us this. It says, be angry and what? Sin not. The context of anger must be proportionate with what you're dealing with. Be angry and sin not. What that means is it's okay to be angry, but be angry at the right time, for the right reason, with the right amount. And if you do that, it works well with long suffering. So that's the wardrobe that we're to wear, the things that we've mentioned in verse 12: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. That's the first thing. Pick the wardrobe. And the second, once you have the right wardrobe on, if you're dressing like that, that's good. But secondly, I want you to write down what Paul says in verse 13, that there's a commitment that we're to bear for others. By putting this wardrobe on, it is going to overflow to others' lives. Some people are going to be sheep in wolves' clothing. They're going to still come to church with the same behavior patterns of the past. That's why you hear about marriages failing and people leaving and crimes happening and relationships being broken. And it takes a lot of effort on our part to want to be a sheep in sheep's clothing instead of a sheep in wolf's clothing. Paul tells us this. It's a strong word, but notice what he says in verse 13. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And if you're going to get along with anybody, with any meaningful relationship at all, you're going to have to do a couple of things. Other than that, you're just going to have a whole stack of broken relationships. Well, they said that, or they did that. And you'll go through your life and you'll become a bitter person and not having a relationship correctly because you haven't learned to bear with one another. And guys, we're not in heaven yet. We're Christians. We love God. We're the elect. We're the best. But we can be jerks. And Paul says we must learn to bear with one another. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You're going to have to do these couple things. Number one, write it down. You're going to have to bear with them. And that word bear literally means this. Because bear is a strenuous word. I get tired just saying it. Bear literally means to put up with difficult people and difficult problems. There are people, you can be around them 5 hours and it seems like you just started, and there are people who can be around 5 minutes and it seems like 10 hours. Is there an amen in the house? You've been bearing with people like that. But everybody's got to do it. Even Jesus had to do it. Do you remember one time when Jesus got so frustrated with his disciples because of their lack of faith? And in Matthew 17, he said this. He just looked at them and said, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me, and I'll make him whole." If you want to be with someone, friends with someone, if you're going to work with somebody, you ever have a workmate that sometimes you want to scratch your face? You ever been married to someone? Have you? Come on. I'm just telling you, there are some things that you're going to have to learn to bear with. There's some things you're going to have to put up with. Why do you think the marriage vows say for better or? To enjoy the better, sometimes you have to put up with the bitter. It's just a process. You remember Paul was writing to Christians, and he said, even the best of you who love Jesus the most, sometimes you're going to disagree with each other. Sometimes you're going to want to divide. You are going to get irritated. You are going to get frustrated to the point where you're almost constipated, maybe. You just can't, nothing will move. And you just so much want to see unity. And I hate to burst some bubbles, including my own, but I don't care how hard you work and how good you try to be, people are going to find fault in you. And here's why. Because we all have faults. Every one of us do. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have a choice. And there are basically only two kinds of people in this world. There are people who love to look over people's faults, and then there are people who don't mind overlooking and watching all the people's faults. And I know that a few people who have a spiritual gift of fault finding, they come and tell me on a regular basis. And as hard as it is, we have to bear with folks like this. And not only bear with them, but secondly, we're also to forgive one another. There's a difference between bearing with someone and forgiving someone. Would you agree with that? When somebody does something that bothers you or irritates you unintentionally or because they're careless, you need to bear with them. But when someone intentionally comes after you at your jugular, daringly does something wrong to you, that's where forgiveness comes in. And forgiveness has the idea of something that is freely offered, not necessarily deserved. I forgive you. In other words, when you forgive, you don't exact a payment first. It's giving people what they don't deserve and better than they do deserve. And then Paul tightens the screws down a little bit. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. He's pushing it really heavy. And there are two things universally true about all of us. Number one, hurt people hurt people. And forgiven people forgive people. Are you still in the hurt stage? Or are you in the forgiven stage? And if you don't understand what Paul meant when he said to forgive as Jesus has forgiven you, let me paint this picture for you. Do you remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Do you remember our Savior carrying that cross that you see right now? A man who died similarly to 30,000 other Jews who died the very same way, but this man's crucifixion was totally different. This was the sinless Son of God who was carrying an unbearably heavy cross down a dirt road. And unlike the 30,000 other Jews that died because of their sin, Jesus Christ wasn't carrying it for his sin. He was carrying it for everyone else's sin in the world. He carried it for you and he carried it for me. And he was asking on the cross when they were dying, he's saying, Father, would you forgive them for this thing that they're doing? And when you've experienced God's forgiveness, and you raised your hand earlier stating that you've experienced that forgiveness, it is important that you express that forgiveness. So in a spiritual sense, we need to do that with each other. Notice what the text says, bearing with one another. That means putting up with people. And I don't know, but you probably have people in your life you got to put up with when you're around them, and it's so difficult for you. Do you know one of those people you have to put up with that's always doing something wrong is yourself? You know and I know that we struggle, that we fall short. And the question is, does God put up with us? Aren't you glad that God puts up with us? There have been times that Deborah's done something to irritate me and I fuss at her. That sounded so good. It's wrong, but it sounded good. or you get in a fuss with your mate, or maybe at work, and you say something that you later regret. And how many of you have done this? You've gone to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I tell people the number two prayers that every Christian prays all the time is forgive me, Lord, and help me, Lord. You say those two things more than you say anything else. And you go and you say, forgive me, Lord, and help me, Lord, in this situation. And he does help us. He does forgive us. You know, I'm going to say sometimes even in the church, it's hard to put up with other church people. Someone once denoted the church as being like on Noah's Ark. They said, were it not for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the stench on the inside. But it's the sweetest thing to God on the face of the earth. We are the people of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are brothers and sisters together, and it takes effort. It's not by osmosis that we walk in unity and speak together and walk together that way. And they may be sheep, but sometimes there are people in the church that could still be wolves' clothing. They can show you the day they knelt at the altar, shook the preacher's hand, or troubled the baptism water, as six people will do in the next service here today. But somehow they've put back on the wolves' clothing over their sheepskin. And you need to pardon that, unfortunately. That's bearing with one another. And notice verse 13, it's not just bearing, but besides putting up with that, it says forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also might want to do. You also must do. And maybe forgiveness is really the logical result of all these previous things that you put on. So follow me. When you're merciful and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering and forbearing, you'll forgive. That's the logical result. If you want to know how to forgive someone, put on the first five garments in your life, and as you walk through them, you will have the capacity to do the forgiveness that's causing you today to say, I could never forgive that person or that situation. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. If you ever want to sit on the porch in your retirement years and say, boy, wasn't that a great ride, you've got to learn to handle forgiveness and forgiveness for other people. Otherwise, it will literally be a stack of broken relationships and grudge and you wanting to never let it go and nursing it forever and giving reasons why you have a right to be angry. And as the old TV skit said, stop it. Just let it go. The person that you're holding that against probably doesn't even know any longer. That was 22 years ago. The only person that you're hurting is yourself. And if you're holding on to something, I just want you to hear this. If you hold on to it, you are the one that's going to be in prison the rest of your life. You're the one that's going to struggle with that. It's going to hurt you more than anyone else. If you're letting someone else live rent-free in your brain that's consuming you and overtaking you, it's important that you let it go. Notice what it says. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also forgive. And sometimes it's not going to be joyful to do that. Oh, I so forgive you for stealing my car and my credit card and my wife. But at some point, you go through it mechanically. Lord, it isn't over. The hurt was there, but I forgive, and you do it mechanically. And instead of praying about someone, learn to pray for someone. Lord, you know my heart. You know my humanity. I'm struggling with this, but I want for him what I would want for my brother, for my sister. And I know if it's a fresh wound, this is hard this morning. But it's really what Ephesians 4:32 talks about, brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what it says. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So pick the right wardrobe, pardon others. And number three, and I'll close with this, there is the compassion that we're to share with others. You punctuate everything you do with love. Look at verse 14. It says, but above all these things, or you might say besides all these things, I've already done all these things, but besides all these things, he says, put on love, which is the bond. And I'm going to translate it, the belt of perfection. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. It also says you have a belt. And in Ephesians 6, it's the belt of truth. And there will be times in your Christian life where you need to take off the belt of social gathering and put on the belt of truth when you're defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are times that you'll need to stand strong. Don't be in an environment where they say there are many ways to God. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. when people tell you and teach to go against the morals of the Bible. We have a big election coming up on Tuesday morning. Someone says, Frank, you're getting involved in politics. It is not politics. It is a baby. It is a preborn child. It is life. And it's times like that you want the belt of truth on that you can stand strong for the cause of Christ. And when you're in a battle and you're battling ideas and values in the world, you better be tied together with truth. But in everyday interactions with people, it should be the belt of love. When Jesus promised us life more abundantly, that happens when you choose to take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. That happens when you walk in the light as he is in the light. But it all begins with the garment of salvation, Isaiah chapter 61. It all begins with the robe of righteousness. And perhaps if you're still one of those people that think, well, I'm just trying really hard to be good and get to heaven, I want to tell you something as I close. The Bible tells us very specific, all of those efforts are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. That's a Bible verse. All of our righteousness, our good deeds, the things that you do to try to earn God's love are unacceptable. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to make you new. And that comes simply by you asking him to forgive you. Lord, forgive me for that bitter attitude. Forgive me for that overt sin. Forgive me the sin that happened in my mind. I do want to have forgiveness. I do want to have hope. I do want to know that I have eternal hope in heaven with you. And then you begin letting him clothe you. I'm going to tell you this. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the most perfect environment man has ever known. And if they could fall in that environment, you and I can fall. But I also want you to know, God has been in the garment business ever since the Garden of Eden. He was covering. He took that leaf off, and with the clothing of an animal that was sacrificed by the shedding of blood, Adam and Eve were covered and protected. And you and I have that covering through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not trusted him as your Savior today, I beseech you, I encourage you, I admonish you that this would be the day that you'd say, Lord, I'm not going to live long on this earth, but I'm going to be somewhere for all of eternity. And as much as I know how, today I invite you to come into my life. I want the covering of Jesus Christ over my most personal areas of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, Lord, for Paul giving us this simple yet profound message. So easy to understand. We put on things, we put up with people, and we punctuate it with love, with your love that you give us. And Lord, such an example we have in Paul, and certainly a great example in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, today for anyone listening to my voice in this room, listening on radio across Ohio, watching on live stream, that have never personally asked Jesus to be the king of their world, the Lord of their life, that this would be the day. Lord, you've brought them to a place where they realize anything we do or bring in your sight is like filthy rags. And yet you're willing to give us a whole new wardrobe, a wardrobe that you select for us, that just as the Salvation Army uniform is always right for a salvationist, the robe that Jesus gives us is always right for a Christian. And so as we're gathered here today, and if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, why don't you do it right now? Would you just pray this prayer with me? Lord, I admit that I've failed. I admit, God, that I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe in Jesus Christ and the price he paid on the cross. I put my trust in him. He died for me. He rose from the grave for me, and I turn from my past. I repent of my sin. I turn to Jesus Christ to be my Lord, my Master, my Savior. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live a new life, a Spirit-filled life, where I didn't think I could have the capacity to forgive and to move on, but I can become the new man, the new woman, clothed in these beautiful graces you give us. Lord, help me do that. And my friend, if that's you today, and you're praying that prayer in your heart, I want to pray for you this week. Because my follow-up man will soon visit you. His name's Satan. And he's going to tell you that that was just an emotional moment in a windowless room and you really didn't mean it. But I want you to know when you do business with Jesus Christ, it's called eternal life for a reason. And I want to pray for you this week that you would have strength in the Lord Jesus. And I ask you, if today you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're putting your trust in Him as a testimony of that, would you just lift your hand so your preacher can pray for you this week? Pastor, today, God bless you. I'm trusting Jesus. God bless you. I'm trusting Jesus as my personal Savior. Just lift it up so I can see it. God bless you in the balcony. God bless you, sir, on my left. God bless you. God bless you. Father, it's hard for me to imagine how when we talk on the outside, the Holy Spirit speaks on the inside. But you do. Thank you. Thank you for these that have accepted Christ today. Your word says there's a rejoicing in heaven when one comes to the Lord. Oh God, they must be having a square dance this morning. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name.